May the words of my mouth and meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Palm Sunday. It's already been a great day. The youth breakfast was wonderful, and isn't it nice to welcome new members into our fellowship today? Isn't that wonderful? Yes, please. Yeah, it's fine. And the day isn't over. We got pretzel twisting this afternoon, and it's a really good time. We had a good group that came last year. A lot of folks who do not come to our church, they just found us on, Facebook, something that we posted, and they showed up. They had a good time. It was a good time. So, and then we have a whole week yet of services that have been prepared to walk us through all that Jesus has done for us, the sacrifice that he made for us. And I always tell people we have to go through this Holy Week. Going through Holy Week and feeling it, experiencing the passion, the death of Christ, just makes Easter all the more sweeter. A time of recognizing that Christ conquers all, even death. I'm in my 42nd year of full-time ordained ministry. 34 of those years has been as a solo pastor. I was a youth pastor for the first 8 years. I've preached at least 34 Palm Sunday messages, and as I was studying for this message, I ran across a concept that I'd been aware of maybe 6 or 8 years ago, but had never really explored much. We call today Palm Sunday, but given that Jesus' entry into Jerusalem riding on that donkey happened 2,000 years ago, how do we know that it actually took place on a Sunday, or what we now designate as Sunday? We might assume that the gospel tells us so, but they don't. All we have is a single clue in John's gospel that Jesus came into Bethany on John 12:1. He says 6 days before Passover, Jesus came into Bethany, and then the next day, Jesus came into Jerusalem. But the start of Passover is always on the same date on the Hebrew calendar, meaning that it could have been any day of the week, depending on what year the crucifixion took place. So to say that Jesus entered into Jerusalem on a Sunday is largely traditional in the church, based on the assumption of about the year in which Jesus died, many think 30 AD. But after the fact that all four Gospels agree on the crucifixion took place on a Friday of that next week. But let's not get burdened down with the details, but just put it out there that some biblical scholars have suggested that Jesus' procession into Jerusalem took place on a Monday. Palm Monday just doesn't roll off the tongue as well as Palm Sunday, I suppose, but that, I suppose, is a matter of preference, and it really doesn't matter to anyone. It doesn't take any precedence in any of our lives except for those in Jesus' day, the perspective of people who rejoiced when Jesus rode into the city. If it was a Monday, if it was a weekday and not the Sabbath, which for Jews is sundown on Friday till sundown on Saturday, then it wasn't a holy day in the religious sense of the term. And if it was on a Sunday, it still wasn't a holy day, a religious day in their time, as it is for us in our time, as Sunday is for us. Sunday would have been like our Monday, the first day of the week, the day after the Sabbath rest, a time to sweep off the stoop and open the shop and wash the clothes and go to market, repair the ox cart, get the bread in the oven, deal with matters left over from the week before, and then to put aside that which we need to observe Sabbath and so forth. And besides, there was Passover coming up in a few days, lots to do, lots to prepare for. And regardless of the actual day of the week, for the people who greeted Jesus as he rode into the city, it was a Monday-ish day. Regardless of the actual day of the week. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, there was a good chance that it was just a typical weekday. What was Jesus thinking? What was Jesus thinking as he went into Jerusalem on an ordinary work day? Why wouldn't he have his triumphant entry on an actual festival day when the people gathered in the city would be the largest? To answer those questions, let's think about the concept of Palm Monday and what Monday in our modern context means. For us, there's a sense in which Mondays as the first day of the work, it symbolizes business of life continuing, of resuming after a brief weekend or a Sabbath pause. Life is going on. Things are getting back to normal, back to the routine. And many people find it hard to drag themselves to work on Mondays. Anybody? Anybody? It's such a tribulation that the very effort to survive Mondays has become the subject of a few songs. Rainy Day and Mondays always get me down, sang the Carpenters. And then Monday, Monday, can't trust that day, sang the Mamas and Papas. Oh, you're good. You know your stuff. And there are some people, particularly those with type A personalities, that Monday is a pleasure day. It's a day to attack the schedule, get back into it with both feet, and crank things up into the work week. But think about our lives and how we've divided them into weekdays and weekends. If I asked you what you did last Tuesday, you probably got to look at your calendar. Take a look or open up your phone app and say, oh yeah, well yeah, then yeah, work, or whatever you do on a regular day. And I had to pick up the dry cleaning on the way home. But if I asked you what you did last weekend, you might light up and you might say, oh, we saw that new movie that was out on Friday. Or we had breakfast with friends from across town on Saturday morning. Monday specifically reminds us of routines and the same old weekly grind. So what was Jesus doing on that day? Why would Jesus on a typical weekday make a gesture so dramatic that the crowds went wild and praised God? Think about all the times that Jesus warned folks not to share what they had witnessed or received in terms of a miracle or a healing. In the first chapter of Mark's gospel, Jesus heals a man of leprosy. And then we read that Jesus, quote, sternly warned him as he sent him away at once, saying to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer yourself for cleansing that what Moses commanded as a testimony to others. In the 9th chapter of Matthew's gospel, Jesus heals a blind man. And in verse 30, he says, then Jesus sternly ordered them, see that no one knows of this. And Mark, Matthew, and Luke all write about the healing of Jairus' daughter. And we read in Luke 8:56, her parents were astounded, but he ordered them to tell no one what had happened. Jesus didn't want his miracles and healing ministry to take precedent over his message and of life abundant and eternal. He didn't want all the miracles and healings to take away from the truest and most important miracle of resurrection, of new life, of resurrection possibilities as we live our lives on earth. Jesus was waiting for just the right time to challenge religious and political leadership of his day, and that apparent weekday became the day. Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem riding on the back of a donkey, a declaration that was reserved for kings coming into a region or city in peace. An earthly king intent on declaring war would ride into a region or a city on the back of a mighty horse. But Jesus arrived into Jerusalem with the intent of giving peace to the people. Remember, peace, shalom in the Hebrew, means much more than just conflict or anything that doesn't resemble peace. It meant wholeness. It meant salvation. It meant an inner peace that is lived in our outer experiences of humanity. And we should know that donkeys were not a simple beast of burden as they are here in the West and today, but rather they were considered back in Jesus' day in the Middle East as noble beasts. Jesus is proclaiming his kingship of a kingdom that is not of this world. That dramatic act that we celebrate today was followed up by another very dramatic act as he went into the temple and overturned the tables, overturned the tables of the money changers. Jesus was forcing the authorities to deal with him, to go big or go home. And Jesus chose big. He was lighting a fuse that exploded later in the week with the bang of the soldier's hammer as they put the nails through his hands into the cross. both the entry into the city and the brouhaha and the temple defy the Monday mindset. No, you can't continue on as normal. This isn't going to be an ordinary day. Don't lose it in the mundane of Monday. New Testament scholar John Dominic Crossick suggested that as Passover approached, Jesus came to Jerusalem intentionally, quote, to make twin demonstrations, first against Roman imperial control over the city of peace, and second against Roman imperial control over the temple. In other words, against the governor Pilate and his high priest Caiaphas. We spoke about those folks last week. As Crossick explains it, Jesus intended his very public entry into Jerusalem on the donkey as not only criticism of Roman power, but made a satire of it. And because people were flooding the city from all over the world that next week, Pilate would have been sure to travel from his headquarters in Caesarea on the back of a mighty steed with a large contingent of troops. So he rides into the city in advance of the Passover on a powerful black war horse bedecked with colors and banners and insignia and armor. And Jesus rides in on a donkey, proclaiming peace, wholeness, healing, forgiveness, gapping the separation between God and God's people. All four Gospels tell the Palm Monday story, if you will. In Matthew's version, he adds the comment that Jesus' actions in choosing to ride a donkey with her colt beside her fulfill the words of the prophet Zechariah, who wrote, "Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem, lo, your king comes to you, triumphant and victorious. Victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey." And Zechariah continues, "He will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall command peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth." Croson writes, quote, "Peace on earth, yes, but not peace by Rome's violent victory, rather peace by God's nonviolent justice." And as I begin to conclude this message, I want to remind you that the theme of this Lenten series of messages is Christ's challenge. And true to that theme, some of Jesus' enemies or challengers, the Pharisees, show up to Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. The Pharisees were the first to oppose this celebratory moment of Jesus proclaiming his kingdom of peace and the wholeness for the people. So the people were cheering and placing their cloaks upon the ground before Jesus, shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, order your disciples to stop." And Jesus answers, "I tell you, if they were silent, the stones would shout out." Luke in his gospel just loves to quote Old Testament or Hebrew scripture, allusions and quotations as commentary on the significance of the events that he's writing about in his gospel. And Jesus' mentions of stone that would shout out in praise comes from that little 3-chapter book by Habakkuk. Anybody know anything about Habakkuk? You should. I did a series of messages on him one summer, but it was summer. Habakkuk. Well, Habakkuk, he writes in chapter 2, verse 11, says, "The very stones will cry out from the wall, and the plaster will respond from the woodwork." Habakkuk, in that context, is not saying the stones in his prophecy will offer praise, but rather they will testify to the truth, convicting the Chaldeans of their day of wrongdoing against the Hebrew people. I'm reminded of the imagery of 1 Peter, which I love this imagery, in the second chapter. Peter wrote, "Come to him, a living stone, that is Jesus, the living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight," and then instructions for us. "And like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And as we draw near to the end of this series of messages, friends, I'm asking you, I'm encouraging you to choose a side. Will you be willing to oppose those who oppose Jesus? Are you willing to risk along with Jesus to proclaim that his kingdom is one of peace and not hatred and brutal power? Don't answer too quickly. Are you willing to call out others when you know what they are doing is wrong? Can we be the stones that cry out for justice for all, regardless of the color of your skin or who you love or where you come from or how much money you have in the bank? Can you let Jesus build us into a spiritual house where all are welcomed and valued and loved simply because God loves them? Can we love the immigrant, the outcast, the developmentally disabled, the poor, those living in the margins of society? Because Jesus said, what we do to them, we do to him. Shame on us. Can we proclaim, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven? Think about that phrase. Will you work in the name of the Lord? Will you work for peace on earth as it is in heaven? Will you work for the glory of God in the highest heaven? And not just on Palm Sunday, but on Palm Monday and any other day that follows. I pray that we will, because I know that we can. In the name of Jesus Christ and the power of God's Holy Spirit. And that, my friends, that, my church family, is the word of God for the people of God. In the name of our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Amen.